Today is July 14th, and my name is Gary Grafwalner, and this is a section on praying the scriptures with Saint Benedict. And it's part welcome, part of a, let's leave it for just a minute or two. And this is part of a series on prayer. So let us pray as we start. God, thank you for the gift of this day, for the beauty around us and the beauty within us. Thank you for this time with you and with each other. So fill the time full of good things, that we might fall in love with you afresh and live that out in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
My name is Gary Grafwalner. I'm a Lutheran pastor, and I went to the university with the idea in mind of being a marine biologist or an ichthyologist. And eventually I shifted my major from biology to philosophy, and I went to seminary, and I was an academic, and I loved it. I loved being a parish pastor, and in my 40s, I felt like something was missing, and I could not find it in my own tradition. So I began to read people like Tom Merton and Carlos Carletto and Henry Nouwen, and other people within the contemplative tradition or the prayer tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. And that fed me, and out of my own fullness, I began to kind of teach prayer and get excited about doing retreats. A couple years ago, I was at a media conference, or I was at a peace conference in Bellingham, and there was a media conference going on next door. So I wandered into the media conference because it was independent media, since most of corporate media does not tell us the truth, but it gives us sound bites that satisfy the corporate sponsors. And I found these four cards. The first one is, "We are made of stories." I thought, interesting, independent media. The second one is, "Sharing our stories makes us stronger." Believe that?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Okay. The third one is, "Our future is made of stories." Our future is made of stories. And the fourth one is, "The battle for the story is now." And I thought, I can relate to that as a Christian. You know, we are a people of the book. We are a storied people. And I got kind of excited. I remember being in a restaurant leading a Bible study at 6:30 in the morning, and a good colleague of mine who just died walked by the table, and he noticed that I had a Bible. And he said, "That's a dangerous book, Gary." And the whole restaurant kind of turned around and looked at me, and I thought, oh my gosh, come on. And then I thought, you're right. That is a dangerous book. Walt Wangerin, who's Lutheran, said, "My father was a Lutheran pastor, and I'm a Lutheran pastor, but my father never taught me the stories of Scripture. He never read them to me." And Peter Marshall, who was a Presbyterian chaplain in the U.S. Senate, who influenced me, became a Christian because his grandma was going blind, and she had him read her stories from Scripture. And what she was doing was she was catechizing him. She was putting the word into him. And she'd say, "Oh, Robert, that was a good one. Read it again." And he was reading it as much for himself as for her, of course. One way we can deal with the story is to read it. Another way we can deal with the story is to study. And seminary is really a religious graduate school. I did not learn how to pray in seminary. I went to chapel every day. I loved it, but I didn't go to pray. I went to hear the word. And sadly, I did not hear the word in the liturgy most of the time. I heard the word in the homily. But that, again, was part of, I think, my tradition. There are feminist theologians and liberation theologians who've taught the church that we need to use a hermeneutic of suspicion. We need to read the scripture with critical eyes, not negative eyes, but critical eyes, and say, what's the bias of the author? What are they leaving out? Who are they writing? Why are they writing? Etc. So to study the scriptures is another way to use the stories. And the third way, the way I want to talk about today, is praying over the scriptures. Ignatius said God uses our imagination. So one way we can pray over scripture is to ask the Holy Spirit to put us into the text, to see it, to smell it, to feel it, to be in the boat with Jesus, to be the woman who lost her old age pension when her son died, to be the outcast, the Samaritan woman. I think one of the simplest ways I learned to pray the scriptures was to read it once out loud and say a word that struck me, and to read it again a second time and say a phrase that struck me, and to read it a third time and say a prayer in response to the word I heard. And in my own way, I was doing what Benedict was doing. I wasn't doing it as deeply as he was doing it, but I was beginning to pray over the scriptures. Benedict lived from 480 to 547, and we know almost nothing about him firsthand. Most of the information we get comes from a pope by the name of Gregory. And this was a time of incredible conflict within the church, where the church was debating about who Jesus was and who God was, and the creeds were being finalized, and there were a lot of doctrinal controversies. And Benedict became a monastic. He was raised in a very affluent family, but he decided he would step back from the seduction of the world, from all the weeds that tend to choke the word. And he lived by himself as a solitary for 3 years, and he prayed the scriptures. He memorized the Psalms. He memorized huge portions of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And then when he came out, people saw he had this kind of glow, this kind of peace, and they said, well, will you be our teacher? And for a while he said yes, and he founded 12 monasteries, and he founded the Order of the Benedictines. And then it got crazy, because he wrote the Rule of Saint Benedict, which was pretty strict, which was in contrast to the culture around them, saying, you know, if we are a community that's shaped by the word, then we should look a little different. Even though we're a sinner, we're also a saint, and we're growing in grace. And Joan Chittister, have any of you read anything by Joan? She's a contemporary Benedictine woman, wonderful, wonderful teacher. There's some books by her in the library. Father Joe, have any of you read Father Joe? Amazing, amazing story of a very worldly man who is punished because he saw a woman naked. He has to go to Father Joe. And Father Joe is just this gentle kind of grandfatherly priest. And he takes him in and he begins to form Joe as a believer. And there's continual conflict between following God's story and following the world story because he becomes a multimillionaire. Macrina Weideker is one of the books I ordered in the bookstore, and I think there's probably one or two copies left. But I took this when I studied Spanish in Guatemala, in Chela. And it really kept me grounded because there was so much violence around me. And it's praying the Lexio Divina. It's praying Benedict's gift to the church, which is part of his rule. This is and it's called The Song of the Sea. The Song of the Sea by Macrina Weideker. And I'll leave them on the chair. You can look at them. And then the second one is by Thelma Hall. And this is, again, an introduction to the Lexio Divina, and with scripture passages for all sorts of topics, from getting old to discipleship to dying to having a birth, etc. So, I want to talk with you now about the Lexio Divina. And Benedict felt that the Word transforms us. And we read the Word to be changed into the image of Christ. The goal is transformation by the Spirit, bringing us to love the way God loves. And there are five parts to the prayer. And these are the parts. The reading, the meditation, the prayer, the contemplation, and the compassion. And I'll go through each one of those. And Macrina has the same parts, only she orders them differently. And I like what she does, but I want to focus this afternoon on Benedict's original pattern. He says that seeds are sown in the heart. And if our heart is hard, it needs to be tenderized. We have four children, and we have one with a very hard heart. And I pray that since she's been in two accidents within a week, one where she was hit by a vehicle as a pedestrian in Bali, and a second where she fell in her shower, and she sliced open her wrist, and she severed her median nerve, and now her hand is like this. And she had surgery, that maybe, she will give God some time. She's an amazing woman. She works in the ER. Half her patients die. She's one of the best, her sister says, who's a doctor. But she's just not open to God. This is a girl who, at the age of four, said to her mother when her mom came to her and said, Kim, would you like to do bedtime prayers first, or would you like me to? And she said, I'm not talking to anybody I can't see. At age four. And she's been really consistent ever since then. But if God ever gets a hold of her, she will be a force. She will be like Saul, become Paul. So that's part of my prayer. So one of the things I ask of you is when you do your prayers, if you pray, that you remember Kim. And you pray that her heart will heal as well as her arm, because she does not know whether she has a future in the ER, because she can't feel in her fingers. She can move two of them, but she has no feeling in any of them. And it's probably 5 to 6 months before she'll know whether she can work in the ER again. So seeds are sown in the heart. And the Word of God is powerful. And the first part of the prayer is called the Lexio, or the reading. And so each day Benedict says, take a little piece of the story. And the goal is not to plow through chapter, you know. It's just to take a section, maybe an incident in the life of Jesus or a part of the Sunday, and to read it until something touches your heart. To read it till a word strikes you, or a phrase strikes you, or an image strikes you. To read it out loud And this is a time to pay attention, to listen closely. One of my Old Testament teachers, Ron Howell, said, if you read the scriptures dully, it'll be dull. You know? But if you give God some good time, when you are not falling asleep, and you haven't made your mind up ahead of time, that you know the story of the sower, so obviously why read it, then maybe God can give you something new in the reading. So the goal is to be transformed by the Word, to have the Spirit breathe the Word into us and change us. The second part of Benedict's Lectio is called meditation, and that's where you ask questions about the Word. You begin to say, well, you know, I wonder how Peter was feeling when Jesus said, come to me, and he looked at the waves out of the boat in the storm. Out of the boat, into the water? You gotta be kidding, Lord. Really? Really? Are the rocks there? I don't see any. You know, what's the plan? Or how did Jesus feel? How did Jesus feel when he asks his closest friends to stay awake because he's going through hard times and they keep falling asleep? And how do the disciples feel every time he wakes them up and says, couldn't you give me just a little time, you know, after all the time I've given you? So the meditation is asking questions about the scriptures. It's chewing on it. It's turning it over. It's studying it. It's using the mind. And maybe there is a phrase that comes out in the meditation. So here you read. Maybe there's a phrase that sticks with you all day long. When I do retreats with the Benedictines, one of the things they do is they always keep the scriptures open to the primary reading for the day. So in case you forget it, you can walk from the dining hall past this little stand, and here it is, and you can look it over, and you can read it again, and hear it again, and put it back into you again. The meditation, the thinking part of the prayer. The third part of the prayer is where you speak your heart in response to the Word, where you pray what you've heard in the reading and the meditation. So I'll give you an example. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, she sowed. Some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some seed fell among the rocks. And it grew up, but there wasn't much soil, and the sun scorched it, and it died. And some seed fell among the weeds. And the morning glories choked it. And the Himalaya berries choked it. And some seed fell in good soil, and it yielded 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. If you have ears, hear. If you have ears, pay attention. So as I prayed through this text, the Word is the seed, it's falling in different kinds of soil. And then I thought about this thing at the end, where Jesus says, if you have ears, pay attention. And I thought, why? Because 3 out of 4 people you work with will not be open to the Word. 3 out of 4. Weeds, birds, thorns, etc. But the 4th will yield 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So maybe Jesus is telling this story to me like he was telling the story to the early church, so that I don't get discouraged as a pastor when I talk about tithing and everybody looks at the floor. You know? And says, you got to be serious. Right? 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 So what's my prayer? My prayer is that I will not stop sowing the seed, even when my beloved daughter is not open. And she's an amazing daughter. She's an amazing, amazing daughter. She's like a female Steve Martin. Can you imagine a female Steve Martin? She's a total embarrassment in a restaurant. Because everyone wonders why we are laughing for 2 hours. You know, it's just, she's real quick. Okay. So contemplation, that's the fourth part of the prayer. This is called wordless prayer. This is called resting in God. Let's see if I can find this to share with you. Oh, you know, the other thing I was going to say about the prayer response here can be spoken, it can be written, it can be danced, it can be sung, it can be laughed.
Musically played on an instrument.
Musically played on an instrument, wonderful. There are a lot of ways to respond. Maybe you do something. Maybe your response, maybe your prayer is you go and you become available to someone you were not available to. Okay, the contemplation, the resting part. Here's from the Zen tradition. Sit still, do nothing, spring comes, grass grows. This is the part of the prayer where you stop praying, where you're quiet. It's sort of like when you've made love to someone, if you've done that, and you just hold them. You hold them, and they hold you. Or maybe it's just like sitting next to someone who you love, and you don't say a word. You're just there, you know, her leg's touching your leg or vice versa. And it's just good that he's around still, that he's not dead, you know. Or that you have this special friend you're traveling across the country with. That's the contemplation with God. Just the being quiet, the resting with God. And Benedict would say, and Tom Merton would say, that we never pray or pray over Scripture and not have it lead to action. That we always pray to be transformed in the image of Jesus. We always pray to shake the world up, to be light, to be salt, to be yeast, to be an earthquake, to cause a ferment, to make a difference, kind of in our shop or our college or our social circle. I'm going to just stop here for a minute and see if you have questions. Okay. Yeah, Eric.
Is this private or communal?
It's private. It's private. But you can do the lectio not only with Scripture, but you can do the lectio in creation. You read creation. You read the hummingbird you watch. You read the deer on the lawn you watch. You read the cataract coming off of the mountain above Golden Lake. And you meditate on it. You think about how awesome it is. I remember this woman who used to be my church secretary, and every year she goes to Ross Lake, and she was saying that one year her husband and kids went off, and so she went out by herself hiking, and she said, I came to this most beautiful place. And she said, no one was around. And the water was coming kind of down over rocks. And there were little pools that were scalloped. And so she said, I took off all my clothes. And I just sat down in this hollow. And she said, I was in the sun. She's down here now. I was in the sun. And the water was flowing over me, and it was just sort of washing me. And it reminded me of baptism. And I thought, what if someone comes? And she thought, I don't even care. If they want to look at my body, you know. So you can do a lectio in the creation. You can do a lectio with a family, probably. And I've never done it with other people, but I think you could. You could do it with a faith community, probably. Yeah.
It's similar to the African Bible study, African method of Bible study, because it's read three times.
Okay.
And there are three. What is it? What grabs you?
What grabs you?
Uh-huh. Yeah. What puzzles you?
Great.
What comforts you?
So different questions.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh.
What troubles you?
What troubles you?
What troubles us?
Us. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. So, and then you know, there's much. There's silence.
Mm-hmm.
There's comment. On prayer. Yeah. The prayers usually have, and then you expect compassion.
And then you live it out. You,
yeah.
You walk your talk.
Yeah.
I think that it's probably my favorite way of praying over the scriptures. And sometimes it's more fruitful than others. But sometimes when I do Ignatian prayer, it's more fruitful than others. But I keep doing it. I keep doing it. Any of you who heard Alan's story, who told about this sort of super ultralight, sort of kayak-like craft, that's a balancing act, you know. And the guy said, oh, can I try that? And Alan said, sure. And flopped one side. He tried again. He flopped to the other side, and he didn't know Alan had practiced and practiced and practiced. And he said, prayer, like being in a kayak, takes practice. It takes practice. And for me, this is. Do any of you know what a rototiller is, or have you ever used a rototiller?
Mm-hmm.
This is like using a rototiller on the scriptures. If you've never turned over the soil, you know it just sort of bounces along. But then you turn around, and then it bites. It starts to turn some stuff over. And then you come back, and it goes deeper. And it's starting to bite more, and it's starting to turn up. And each time you make a pass, you open it up. And the goal of this divine reading is to open you up to the Word, so that the Word of God changes you. You know, like the little cards say here, we are made of stories. We are shaped by stories. They transform us. Question.
How you mentioned about the Ignatian reading, and I've done a little bit of work in that. How is this different, or maybe St. Ignatius knew of this or had this in mind when he developed his technique? Because it seems, certainly with the first three steps, really similar.
Ignatius was a contemporary of Martin Luther,
mm-hmm.
So 1400s to
1550-55.
I would say the primary difference that I'm aware of is Ignatius emphasizes the spirit working through your imagination. So, and he was very sensually oriented. He really felt God spoke through our body. So he said, try and smell it, try and feel the fear, and he also puts a lot of emphasis on emotions, and he has five or six primary: love, anger, fear, need, sorrow, one more I can't think of. So those would be the two differences, that he stresses imagination, and he stresses paying attention to feeling, so that God speaks through the right side as well as the left. But there is overlap.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Other questions?
I'm going to have difficulty saying this.
Okay.
I'm a sinner, and the Spirit will be with me.
Uh-huh.
When you talked about Kim,
uh-huh.
You talked about her as being hard-hearted.
She is.
No, she may be resisting something.
Oh, I think she is.
She's resisting something, and maybe it's you that haven't let go of her that she's resisting. And I want to go on and add something to that. As you went on and talked about the soils,
uh-huh.
Rather than saying the question with the soils is which soil am I? You said other people are those soils, and I need to change how I talk to them. So again, you interpreted it as you have the answer, and other people need to change. Kim needs to change. Other people need to change. And so I'm concerned that we use the scripture to keep looking at ourselves and how we're having the difficulty. We block the way God works in our life.
For sure. I do.
Thank you for listening.
Sure. Thanks for sharing. Thanks for sharing.
Okay. I am Jewish, and we have a long tradition of Torah study, and I'm wondering how this could work, and I'm just thinking, I'll have to answer this myself, how this can work within our system.
Oh, okay.
Because it is a system that I'm used to, it's a system that seems to work. The Jewish study system, it involves a lot of commentary study as well as simply
Midrash
and that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's very important. Maybe that's a form of meditatio.
I think it would be. I think it would be. Whether you were doing it in your head or you were doing it with other people. Right. Mm-hmm. Thanks.
I'm just thinking of really this prayer has more to say about who human beings are than who God is. And I just mean that it's probably a good way to do a lot of things as a human being.
Say a little more.
It's a way to, as human beings, how we allow ourselves to think deeper and to experience things on multiple levels.
Mm-hmm.
And the unique thing part of this is placing scripture and then prayer in the middle of that. You know, if I was a scientist, I'm not. But, you know, it might be an interesting way to look at a formula. You know, to spend some time looking at it, then asking questions.
Oh, okay.
You know, and then say, what am I seeking from this? And then let myself sit with it for a while and then act. You know, and I'm not saying that to generalize it too much, but I think sometimes when we pray, we kind of want to find the thing that somehow unlocks God's secret lockbox, as if God is hiding something for us.
Right.
And so probably this is just more of, this is how human beings think deeply, and maybe that's going to your question, because I don't think this is particularly Christian so much as human.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Well, for me, it was helpful in that I was trained in Greek and Hebrew, and I was trained to pick words apart, and I could never hear the word in the words.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Or I struggled with. Yeah, sure.
It seems this is a great example of.
That's me too. The Hebrew, at least.
A great example of living word.
Uh-huh.
The word engaging.
Exactly.
You know, the present moment.
That would be Luther's phrase.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's not so much, you know, where does the word come from? You know, the contextualities and all that are not as important as what is it saying to me now?
Mm-hmm.
Borrowing from Dan Erlander's book, Baptized We Live, it's not the question of where was Adam, it was the question of where is Eric? Eric, where are you? Not Adam, where are you?
Yeah. Kierkegaard said we should write in front of our Bibles, God is talking to me, God is talking about me. Because he said otherwise, you know, we're missing. I would also say God is talking to us. God is talking about us as well as God is talking to me.
Okay, the trouble is for my personal life, I also believe in prayer and in God, but sometimes there's always this question of, I also believe in the validity of all truths, faiths that lead to God, which means Buddhism, not just the three faiths that are based on
the book.
This particular book, and that includes Islam too,
mm-hmm.
but the Hindu and the other faiths, but there's a lot of learning in the world, and I kind of think it all comes from Hashem, or God, as we, which is what the name that we use for God quite often in the Jewish tradition, just means the name.
The name.
And I'm kind of, so, you know, although I think this book has become a very important, it always strikes me as amazing how this one book, whether you're Christian, Jewish, or Islamic, and most of the Islamic teaching, of course, is through a third party, that is the Quran. Strange, it's very amazing how this one set of stories has become so important for a whole civilization, the way that Greek philosophy or Latin stuff hasn't.
There's an interesting book by a British author. It's called The Go-Between God. And the author's name is Taylor. And he talks about how truth, wherever we hear it, God's Spirit is working.
Mm-hmm.
Whether named or not named. Mm-hmm. Whether celebrated or not celebrated. What I'd like to do is take a couple minutes and have you take one of these scripture passages. I'm sorry I didn't bring any pencils along. So if you don't have a pencil, if you can be creative and flexible and do this in your mind. And I'd like you to take one of these texts and just take 10 minutes by yourself and try and do the lectio. So you'd read it, you'd reread it. Obviously, we can't all read out loud, but you read it in your heart, mind. And then think about it. And see what you notice in the reading and in the thinking, the discursive kind of asking questions. And then pray in response to that, and then just be quiet with it. But here are the passages. I don't know if you can see these. But one passage is Mark 2, 1 through 13, and where that's where this crippled man is brought to Jesus through a hole in the rope. Or you could do Mark 5. Verse 24b to 34, and it's the woman with the flow. It's the woman with the flow who wants to touch Jesus. Or you could do Mark 4, 35 to 41, which is Jesus in the storm with the disciples. Or you could do Luke 10, 38 to 42, where Jesus visits the two sisters. Or lastly, you could do John 12, 1 to 8, where Jesus is anointed. And just see what happens for you. Are you willing to try it for 10 minutes? Okay. Ask the Spirit to enlighten you, and then just read it through.